All right, guys. Shh. All right, everybody look up here. Go ahead and close your magazines. And we're gonna start over here. What magazine did you guys have? Hannah Montana magazine.
Aww,
High School Musical magazine. No, it's called the Superstar Collection. That's right. So what did your magazine, hey guys, what did your magazine communicate about what's important? Okay. Okay. Good. Any other messages that you got, or that were being communicated to you? What kind of people did they give value to by showing them in the magazine there? Huh?
Singers.
Okay. Was it primarily singers? Is that?
Yeah.
I didn't look through the magazine, so.
Okay,
guitar players, basketball players, although the basketball player was from High School Musical, wasn't it? No, yeah. So singers and they were all famous people, right, in your magazine? I'm guessing I didn't look at it, but. Okay, communicates that. What did your guys' magazine communicate?
Hold up. What?
Tearing other people down? Okay. Okay, what else did it communicate? Ross?
They communicate you need more accessories.
Hold on, Ben. Yeah. Ross was about to say something. Okay. Winners? Winningest people. Winners? And what did you say?
Athletic.
Okay. Are the lamest, right? Okay, the winners and the most athletic are have value, and the losers and the least athletic are have less value. Okay, you guys had really hard magazines. So, what'd you guys come out with? What'd you guys have? What magazine? You had pro basketball. Are you gonna say anything about the pro basketball one? Tallness and buffness and all the pictures pictured that and all the
And then the Discover magazine, it was like motorcycles better than your motorcycle and like the bed is the best, you should sell this or buy this, whatever, yeah.
Okay. Okay. How about you guys? What did you guys have? You guys have people. That's right. Tell us about people. What do people communicate to you? Okay.
And their clothes. You know about the clothes.
You need to know every single aspect of some famous person's life, right? Every little fight that they have with their hubby and, yeah.
Who dressed the best and stuff like that.
And what?
Who dressed the best.
Uh-huh. And who dressed the worst, right? They always have the worst, best, and the worst. Okay, what kind of people do you think people says... gives value to? Rich and famous, right? Rich and famous people. The lie, Melissa is going to collect those magazines from you guys, and you guys are welcome to filter back in. Hey guys, the lie that we're going to look at tonight is a lie, honestly, that most of us believe. In one way or another, we believe this lie. Last week, I think some of us went, we recognize in some ways that is a lie, and maybe you didn't know the truth to to bring against that lie, but you kind of recognize that as a lie. This lie, honestly, well, even when I said this lie to a couple people, they went, well, what? How's that a lie? And we're going to see how that's a lie tonight. But lie number two, it's at the top of your handout, is what I do or don't do helps determine my value and self-worth. What I do and what I don't do helps determine my value and self-worth. The really blatant thing that these magazines do is they say if you can dunk a basketball, then you have more value than those who can't dunk a basketball. If you are ripped and have a six-pack like me, no, I don't. Then you have more value than, you know, you're strong and you're athletic, then you have more value than someone who's not strong and not athletic. If people know your name, know your face, if you get mobbed in crowds because people know who you are, because you were the guy with the dreads on High School Musical, then you have more value than Baruch, who lives in Kasilof, Alaska, who has no dreads. And he has less value, right? Because why? Because simply by putting them in these magazines, they're saying, this is valuable. Okay? Why don't they have a magazine about Baruch from Kasilof, Alaska?
Because they're not smart.
That's right. They're saying what you do and what you accomplish and how others view you, and if you have been in a movie or you have a record contract, or you are on a hit TV show, that you have more value than someone who doesn't. And honestly, lots of us buy into that. Imagine the person that you said, I want to be, if I could be this person, I would be this famous person, whoever that person is. Imagine if that person walked into the room tonight. How would you respond to that person? Some of you might go, oh, I probably wouldn't think it's my job. Some of you would be like, ah! And you'd be like running to them and like, oh, the Jonas Brothers or whatever, you know. And honestly, that makes sense to us. We all buy it. We all understand why they make magazines about these people. Because they do have more value, right? They do have something that is worth them being put in this magazine for. They have something. And, you know, a lot of that honestly comes from the way we love as humans. You might go, how does that mesh? The way we love people? But the thing is that we as humans love in a couple of ways. We actually love in a lot of ways, but a couple of ways that we're going to talk about tonight is, one is the I love you if. And you guys are welcome to write this down if you want. I don't even have it on your sheets there, but it's I love you if you give me money. I love you if you do what I want you to do. I love you if you treat me well. I love you if. And most of us don't like to be loved that way. That's not a good kind of love. We go, no, you know, I would prefer, because the I love you if means that if you aren't the way that person wants you to be, then suddenly you're scum, and they don't like you, and they don't want to know you, and they don't want to be with you. If you're not nice to me, I'm not going to be nice to you. I'll love you if you love me, but if you don't love me, I won't love you. It's that kind of love. And we see that kind of love. That kind of love is very common. Probably you guys experience that from different people every single day. There are probably teachers that treat you that way. There are probably friends that treat you that way. There are probably family members that may treat you that way. The I love you if. The other kind of love is actually a love that we like to be loved with. It's I love you because. And this is the one that everyone accepts, and it's actually a very good kind of love. It really is pretty exceptional. It's actually the most exceptional love that we can produce as humans. And it's the I love you because. I love you because you are thoughtful. It's not the threatening I love you if, which means if you're not thoughtful, I won't love you. It's like, I'll just kind of be indifferent towards you if you're not thoughtful. But I love you because of who you are. I love you because you're thoughtful. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're good to me. I love you because you're my sister. I love you because you're my mom or my dad. I love you because of who you are. Great kind of love. It's a love that honestly can even send people to die for other people. Because I love you because you're so great. I would even be willing to die for you. You know, that's like great love stories that are out there are all about these, well, not all of them, but some of them are about sacrifice, you know? How many of you guys have seen the Titanic? Or Titanic? Not the Titanic. Oh, I know! You go, oh, it's like the best thing ever that at the end of the movie, by the way, I'm very biased against this movie, I don't like it at all, but at the end of the movie, you have Leonardo DiCaprio, okay, whoever his character was in that show, and Kate Winslet is on the floaty, whatever she was on, the door, and what does he do? He holds on, He loves her enough to give up his life for her. And we melt and go, oh my gosh, I love Leonardo DiCaprio. We love that. It's a great kind of love. You know, Jesus actually said, greater love has no man that he would give up his life for his friend. It's absolutely the best kind of love that we can produce. It's unbelievable. But I have to tell you that that kind of love, that all of that kind of love, all human love falls under the category of conditional love. It's conditional in the way that you meet certain conditions and love is present. Now there's as many conditions out there as there are people on the earth. But as long as you meet the conditions, I love you. I will love you. It's actually pretty cool. You know, Leonardo DiCaprio dying for Kate Winslet, that's a cool kind of love. But it's conditional. It's conditional. Who did he die for? The love of his life, right? Died for the love of his life. That's a great kind of love. But the problem with conditional love is that we get accustomed to conditional love as being the normal kind of love. Because it is in our world. It is the normal kind of love. If you shoot the basketball and knock down the three that wins the game at the end of the game, what does the crowd do? Woo! We love you! Why? Because you knocked down the three at the end of the game. Conditional love, right? Your parents communicate this kind of love. And maybe it's not their intention, but sometimes we get something that's not really their intention to communicate. But we kind of get sometimes this idea that if I get a C on my test, what happens? You're busted. Whatever your parents do, it's like, C is not you. What if you get an F, okay, on your test? You bring that home, and what's your parents' response? Okay? You bring home an A+, 100%, you know, and the extra credit, you got 110% or whatever, and what's their response? Oh, yes! That's so wonderful, that's so great. Okay? Conditional, right? Conditional. We're used to that kind of love, and it's actually okay that we're used to that kind of love, because that is how humans love each other. That is. But the problem becomes when we translate that conditional love to someone who never loves conditionally. Who's that? God. Never one time has God loved conditionally. God's love is completely unconditional. And when we buy into this conditional kind of love, it causes us to want to perform, right? If we get an F, we want to perform and do better so that next time my parents will go, oh, great job, you know? drives us to perform. If I shoot the three at the end of the game and it clanks off the side and everybody's like, oh, next time what do I want to do? I'm going to be working my threes for, you know, months because I want to knock down that three next time that happens. It drives us to perform. Flip over to Isaiah 53. Actually, you don't have to flip over to Isaiah 53. That's way off there. Let's just look at it right here. Okay, Isaiah 53:6 says this. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." What we're starting with here is we're starting with a picture of us, okay? Again, what we want to do is not fix our self-worth. We're going to be challenged with our self-worth all the time. It's going to happen day after day. It's not going to go away. As you get older, it may get better, but it's not going to go away. You're going to deal with this reality. And the answer to dealing with this, because there's so many lies out there, is to bring the truth, right? Just like Jesus responded when he was tempted, Satan was lying to him, and he responded with the truth. And so we want to bring the truth. And the first truth that we need to start to understand is we are sheep. Every single one of us is a sheep, is like a sheep. And if you've ever seen sheep are really, really, really dumb. Really dumb. All they do all the time, you know, some animals you'll see, there's a couple off to the side. There's some that kind of wander away and go, you know, oh, there's more grass. There's more grass over in this part of the pasture, so I'm going over that way or whatever. Sheep are always all together and kind of just following wherever, you know, I saw this butt go this way, and so I'm going this way. And, you know, that's all they do all day. And that's why, like dogs can herd sheep. Have you ever noticed that dogs don't herd cattle? Cattle are smart. See, dogs, all they have to do is, like, bark at one of them, and they're like, oh, I'm going this way. And all of them are like, oh, I'm going this way. You know, they all are just kind of following along, going wherever they're going to go. And you know what? We, sadly, are just like sheep in the way that all of us, every single one of us, has turned 180 degrees away from God. Okay, at one point we were turned to God. We as a human race were turned to God. But every single one of us saw the other sheep butt and we all went boop and turned 180 degrees away from God. Every single one of us. You want to talk about accomplishments? What we have accomplished as people? What we have accomplished as a human race? That is what we have accomplished. We have accomplished turning completely away from God. That's us. So the reality is, if our value, you know, our value goes a little bit up if we're popular and we're on a magazine cover, and it goes a little bit down if we're not, that whole idea. If we are basing our value on true value, based on what we have done, we have no value. None. If our value is based on what we have accomplished, even if you go, well, man, some people have accomplished some amazing things. I mean, the guy who, like, developed the smallpox vaccination, that, wow. You know, that saved tons of people. That was a long time ago, so that, you know, he saved a bunch of people, in case you were wondering. But you go, wow, that is an accomplishment. You know, oh, it's the guy who invented the light bulb, is it Edison who did that? You know, oh, that is an accomplishment. You guys look at those guys that you're talking about, and you go, yes, that guy has accomplished something. You know what? Our accomplishment, every single one of our accomplishment, was to turn from the best relationship in the world, the best state that we could ever be in, if we were smart. But we're not smart. We're dumb. We turned away. Every single one of us. If our value is based on what we did, our value is nothing. Good thing is it's not. Romans chapter 5. You guys can flip to that if you want, or you can look up here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. I just love these verses in, for so many ways, but it really applies to what we're talking about here, in that he describes us, okay? And he says, hey, Brooke, would you sit up for me, please? He says this. He says, you see, at just the right time, at the perfect time, when we were still powerless. That word powerless means without any ability, without any achievement. That's us. He's describing us. He's not saying, hey, some of you guys were powerless. Some of you guys had no achievement. But some of you guys, man, you achieved a lot. You've done some good things. All of us were powerless, sickly, helpless, had nothing of achievement, nothing to achieve inside of us. And we had no abilities. We had nothing that we were contributing to God that God was saying, hey, that's the guy for me. Look at what that guy's done. Look at what that guy's accomplished. That's my guy. Instead, he was looking at every single one of us. Every single one of us, even the people that we go, that guy's accomplished something. He's looking at every single one of us and going, what have you accomplished? Nothing. Nothing. And the amazing thing is, at that exact point where God looked at us and said, you've accomplished nothing. You've done nothing good. There is no reason for me to die, for me to send my son to die for you. There is no reason. At that exact point, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he describes actually this great kind of love that we have, right? Verse 7, he says, very rarely, this is a rare kind of love, human love, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Someone who's like achieved some goodness, someone might go, man, that guy is way better than I am, and he's about to die. I'm going to push him out of the way and get hit by the car or whatever. Okay, someone might be willing to die for someone that has really accomplished a lot of good. That's the I love you because you're a good person. Though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his unique brand of love. No one else has this kind of love. It's a unique thing to God. It says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we hadn't accomplished anything, while we were actually enemies of him, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is the definition of unconditional love. God puts no conditions, no requirements on us. None. And he acts. And he acted. He sent his son. 1 John 4:10 kind of sums that same idea up. It says this is love, and he uses the word for God's kind of love, it's agape. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The point here, and we'll get into it with a couple of other things that we look at here, but the point is that God's love for us, God's care for us, God's desire and intention towards us has nothing to do with whether we do anything good at all. Whether we accomplish anything with our life at all. Whether I can shoot a three-point from anywhere on the court or I can't hit the broadside of a barn with a basketball. If I have never gotten more than a D in my life, or I have had straight A's since I was in kindergarten, it means nothing to God. Nothing. Not important. His love is not based on us. It doesn't spring from a place that has anything to do with us. It's just there. It's not I love you because, it's not I love you if, it's I love you and the sentence is done. Period. I love you in spite of the fact that you have turned away from me, that you're a dumb sheep. I love you regardless of the fact that you were an enemy of mine. You hated my guts. It doesn't matter to me. God's love never changes. See, a lot of us translate the idea that God's love, because we see so much conditional love around us, we look at God and we go, God has to have some conditions on loving us. I mean, I have to do something. Now that I'm a believer, okay, that's usually the prerequisite for statements like these. Now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a believer, God has to be pleased. God has to love me a little bit more if I'm kind of following what he wants me to do. That's got to raise my value a little bit. My stock has got to go up a little bit. Come on, God. I mean, like 4 sins last week? Yeah, look at that guy over there, like 400 sins last week? Yeah. That's got to bring me up a little bit, right? And you know what? When I really blow it, God's got to be pretty disappointed with that. And that has to kind of lower my value a little bit. That's attributing human love, conditional love, to someone whose love is never conditional. When we get that mentality, we actually get, this is a really loaded word in Christianity, but we get a works mentality. Which that works mentality is that God loves us more when we perform for him. When we do the right things for God, God loves us a little bit more. And when we don't do the things that God wants us to do, he loves us a little less. As opposed to a grace mentality. Grace is a really hard thing for us to come to grips with because humans don't operate on grace. But God operates completely on grace. And grace is this. The grace mentality is that God's love never, ever, ever changes or wavers, regardless of what we do. Regardless of what we do. It's shown there in Romans chapter 5. When we're at the exact point of lowest possible value in our own eyes, the farthest place that we possibly could be from our own standard of accomplishment, that's the point that Christ died for us. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, guys. I don't have this up here. You're definitely going to have to look at it in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. What page is that? 800 on the dot? Wow. That's impressive. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Okay, he's describing us to start out with. This is who we were. Now, a lot of us have been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, which is awesome. But as humans, this was the situation that we were in. Okay? We were by nature deserving of anything that God could throw at us bad. That's what we were deserving of. That's exactly what we deserved. If God was fair, that's what we would have gotten. Because that's fair. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, again, this is God's special brand of love, okay? Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our role in this whole equation that God is talking about, it says, by grace you have been saved. And our role, our job, what we are supposed to accomplish is to reveal God's, the riches, the incomparable riches of God's grace. Grace is a very simple word. All it means is, I always think of like, the guillotine. I don't know why I think about this, but you know, in France they used to chop people's heads off and stuff. Mercy and grace are very similar, but mercy is, you deserve your head chopped off, and I say, I'm not going to chop your head off. Okay, you deserve that, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Okay? Grace, on the other hand, is not have to do with the guillotine. It's someone who doesn't deserve something. They are totally unworthy of something, and you give that thing to them. And it's usually in regards to like a king or something. Like a king would give someone, a lot of times kings would give people different like areas and kind of like states, but not as big as states. They'd give you like a land, and you owned all the things on that land, and you governed the people on that land and stuff. And they would give those to these potentate guys who were like, deserving. But it would be like giving something to someone who was not deserving, was not from a noble family, did not do anything that deserved them getting this great gift. You would just give it to them. That's grace. God, by his grace, giving us something that we did not earn one bit, that's the description of grace, we did nothing worthy of this gift, by grace we have been saved. So that, for the reason of showing how awesome God's grace is. That's it. To reveal his grace. To show other people, man, you know what? God is unbelievable. Ross deserved death. And God handed him life. Wow. That's amazing. And Ross is a loser. He doesn't deserve the life that God gave him. He did nothing worthwhile to get that life. God handed it to him. And some people would say this next verse 8, he gives this little argument here. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And then we stop and we go, there it is. There it is. God, by his grace, has saved us through our faith. We did something. We did it. We finally have done something to contribute to this gift that God has given us. We believed him. We had faith in him. We trusted him. We did something. Yes, finally I did something that was deserving of this grace that I've been giving. But you can't stop there because he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not even the faith that you had to trust Jesus came from you, it came from God. Your accomplishments, the value that comes from your accomplishments, zero. Nothing. Verse 9 says, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He really turns it around right there. But he says, not by works, not by anything that you did. Works is sometimes a loaded term. All it means is what you do. You have done nothing. You have accomplished nothing in your life You will accomplish nothing in your life that is worthy of what God has done for you. And God still sent his son. That's the amazing thing. The point there is that our value is not based on what we have done or will do, but is based on God's grace alone. The last thing is this, because we're going to talk about some of those ways to respond to believing some of the lies that are out there. And this is one of the things that we have to know to respond well to this idea. The last thing is this, Romans 8:1. You guys can look up here if you want. Awesome thing. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right before this in chapter 7, he gives this whole thing, Paul gives this whole detailed thing about the fact that I just keep failing. He says that. He eventually says, like right before chapter 8, he says, wretched man that I am. He's like, I'm a loser. All of these amazing things that God, that you have done for me, all this grace that you have poured out for me, I still am a loser. I'm trying to follow you, God, and I fail. I'm blowing it. And then it's right before he starts talking about living life by the Spirit. We talked about that at the beginning of the year. That's how we live a life pleasing to God. That's how we live a life that impacts people with who God is that we live in dependence upon him. We live in dependence upon his Spirit. But in the middle here, he says this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation means is punishment. There's no punishment. There is no repercussions with God any more, period. If you are in Christ Jesus, there are no repercussions for you for anything that you have done, you are doing, or you will do. It's a scary thought for some people, because they go, wait, that means if there's no condemnation, if there is no consequences from God, I could live the rest of my life blowing it all the time, living in sin, and there's no condemnation for me. And the truth to that statement is yes. It says it right there. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never, ever, ever have to pay the punishment for your sin. Now, you may have earthly consequences, and you probably will. You know, you do something wrong, and your parents will probably ground you. That happens. God will continue to discipline you as he tries to shape you into the person he wants you to be, but his discipline isn't based on, like, punishment. It's not. There's no condemnation. There is no condemnation for you, and that has to be our starting point. It has to be. Now, this is not what we're talking about tonight, but understand that if you're a follower of Christ, you have a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You guys know, those of you who decided to follow Jesus with your life, you know you don't want to live your life in sin. You don't want to continue to follow after sin and fall into life to sin. You don't want to because you've been changed. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. The truth is, you will never be punished for your sins. Never. You are completely forgiven. The debt is paid. It's done. Colossians 2:13-14 says this. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, all of the things that you have done in the past, everything you're doing now, and everything that you will do in the future has a legal consequence in this world. It does. And that consequence is death. That's the punishment that you deserve to receive. But all of it, everything that you have ever done, everything that you ever will do, has been nailed to the cross. It keeps going back to that. It's been dealt with by what Jesus did on the cross. See, our response sometimes to believing the lie that what we do or what we don't do or what we achieve or what we don't achieve gives us more value or less value. When we believe that, and I'm telling you, Christians buy into this idea all the time. We believe that somehow if we are more holy, we live lives that are more pious or more blameless, that somehow God looks at us and goes, yeah, that's my guy, look at that. That's the guy. Why? Because that's how other people look at us. You do the right thing, you do what you're supposed to do, and people go, yeah, he's the guy. But we're equating human love with God's love. We're putting conditional love on someone who has never loved conditionally a moment ever. It's not the way God works. Our response to believing this lie is usually, we looked at these last week, pity, achievement, guilt, and pride. Those are common responses. And one of them, the first one is pity, that usually with this kind of stuff, the person who fits into that category of responding by pity says, I'll never do anything right. How could God love me? I'm just such a loser. And the response usually is by, you know, people who know, oh, God loves you. God cares for you. You know, that's what we want. We want that pity party so that other people are like, oh, let me bring you up a little bit. Let me encourage you a little bit. Or we respond by achievement. This is very, very common with believers. Very, very common. That we go, you know what? I haven't done so well, but I'll do better next week. I'll be on it. God, I'm going to start reading my Bible every single day. I'm getting up at 2:30 in the morning, and I'm breaking that thing open for 4 hours. Well, I know. You probably don't do that. But it's that response. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep trying to accomplish it. Because, God, I want you to love me even more. I want you to value me as a part of your team a little bit more. False. It's based on false. It's based on a lie. Guilt, which is I fail all the time. I am guilty. I need to be punished. There were some guys, they call them church fathers. They're like old guys who were leaders in the church. And there were some of those guys. These are guys who were seeking after God wholeheartedly. And their response was guilt. Their response to this loving God whose love never changes and our value never goes up or never goes down, and their response was, I need to punish myself. Some of them, even towards the end of their life, said, I need to go to hell. God, send me to hell. They prayed that. That's what I deserve. Yeah, it's what you deserve, but God loves you anyway. Or they actually did some not so great stuff, like beat themselves up and stuff. I mean, they seriously believed that was like pleasing to God. I'm horrible. Let me take this whip and whip myself on the back 50 times.
Ow.
Yeah. Based on a lie. Pride is the last one, and honestly, this is very common also, which is, yeah, me and God, we got a tight relationship. I read my Bible quite frequently and pray quite often. I'm here, you're there. We look at other people and we go, I have this amazing relationship with God, and you know, we're good, and I look at you, and you're sleeping around, and you don't care about God, and you cuss all the time, and we look down our noses and go, oh, yeah, at least I've got God. It's based on a lie. Does God love you any more than he loves that person who's sleeping around? Your value doesn't change. Your value never has changed. It never will change. And it's because your value comes from what Christ did for you on the cross. And it's the same thing he did for Taylor, and it's the same thing he did for Ross, and the same thing he did for Jesse. Same thing he did for me. Same thing he did for every person that you know. That's our value. That's our significance. And when we realize that, then we can go and we can play basketball, and I can be the greatest basketball player in the world, and that's fantastic. And I can go and I can be the smartest person in my class, and I could be the valedictorian, and that's great. I could go and be a rock star, and thousands of screaming fans be like, oh, I love you, and me be like, yeah, rock on, and that's great. But when we see that that has nothing to do with my value, it frees me up to go, I'm a great basketball player. How can I use that for God's glory? Man, I am a great guitar player. How can I use that for God's glory? I'm really smart. I really can get things down. It comes really easy to me. I get A's all the time. I haven't gotten less than an A since I was in kindergarten. I'm just good at that. How can I use that for God's glory? Gives us freedom. Questions at the bottom, guys, are this. What lies do you need to start ignoring? And this is a tough one. This is a tough one because it's everywhere. What lies do you need to start ignoring? And what truths do you need to start believing? And that last section there is, what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? And just take a second and write those in, guys. I'll give you just a minute or so to just write in a few things that God is showing you tonight. Hey, Ben, would you stop doing that, please? Let's pray and we'll go to our groups. God, I just thank you for the opportunity today to open up your word and to look at this amazing love that is even kind of a stretch for our minds to understand, how you could love with no condition at all. A lot of times we look at you, God, as a God who has less conditions on us than other people do. That your kind of love, it requires less things of us. That you love us more regardless of what we do. But we don't see the completeness of the way that you love, which is a love that has a source that is is not based on the person being loved, but solely based on who you are, God, and how you love. Your very nature is this kind of unconditional love. God, thank you for taking the pressure off, the pressure to perform, the pressure to achieve, the pressure to be the best, so that we can be loved by you. Thank you for loving us in our messiness and ugliness and failing continually, that you love us, period. May we respond to that love with wanting to honor you and glorify you and show others your amazing grace. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys.